I'd like to thank as well everybody for being here this evening. I'd like to thank the elders and the congregation here for the opportunity to come and to proclaim the Word of God. And everything I was going to say has been said. You know who I am. Please feel honored if I remember your name. You are somehow distinguishable. Don't feel bad if I don't remember your name, because it's not your fault, it's mine. There's one of me and there's many of you. But I do appreciate the warmth and the welcome, and again, hope that you are encouraged as we investigate from God's Word this weekend. This weekend, we're going to be discussing some of the tough questions, some of those things that you hear all the time, questions people ask, questions that people deal with. Maybe you've dealt with them down deep in your faith at some point in your life, and we're going to try to see what we can see from that from God's Word and how we can move forward, both for ourselves and our own edification, and when we come upon others who have these questions. And the first question that we're going to discuss is this question that we hear many times today. And we will get the PowerPoint to work here, maybe. There we go. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to be happy? Now, if you've heard this question, you never hear this question when somebody has been living a righteous life, right? If you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, you never have to ask the question, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? No, when do you hear this question? You hear this question if you're having a conversation with somebody or some reasons come up to talk about some difficulty or challenge they're having in life, or more often than not, there's some kind of relationship or some kind of thing in their life that is hindering their association with God. And they struggle with that because they want to hold on to that thing that is keeping them from fellowship with God. And they go to this. Well, doesn't God want me to be happy? And you almost want to roll your eyes at that question, don't you? But it's a beautiful moment for you, because if somebody asks that question, it's one of those questions that's showing deep down what the real issue is. It doesn't take too long to dig away the surface layer to get to the issue there. And the issue is, we have this almost American gospel. If there is an American gospel, it is to be happy. You know, in one of our founding documents, the Declaration of Independence, that mankind has a right to the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? If that was written today, we'd just get rid of the pursuit of. That everybody has the right to life, liberty, and happiness. That you are entitled to be happy. That's the mentality of many today. And turn on the television. Watch the advertisements. You should use this. This product will make you happy. This product will make you attractive and bring people in your life. This product will fulfill your every desire. Over and over and over again. You deserve happiness. That's the message. Subconscious or beating you over the head. That's the message. You deserve to be happy. And so everybody's running after whatever people say is going to make them happy. So this makes you happy. You go over here, you do this. No, we're wrong. Sorry, this makes you happy. So they go over here, do this. They keep going wherever they can find to feel that satisfaction. But it is a good question. Does God want us to be happy? It's good for us to consider that. And the answer we need to make sure is an unequivocal yes. God is not some kind of evil creature thinking, how can I make them miserable? No. He's not trying to find ways of making sure that your life has no fun in it. He is not trying to make your life horrendous, miserable, or anything of the sort. God does want you to be happy. Absolutely, God wants you to be happy. But, and you knew that boat was coming, didn't you? It'd be a short lesson otherwise, right? But, what does it mean to be happy? Because that's the real issue, isn't it? What makes us happy? Well, if you were to ask people what makes them happy, what kind of things do you think that you'd hear? If I only had a bit more of money. If I just had a little nicer car. If I could get an iPad mini. Or that nice car. Or if I could just have a little bit more stuff, right? That's one of those things. Sexual satisfaction. There's some people who, if they could get that, they'd feel happy. Drug use. I feel happy when I use drugs. To become famous or popular. Oh, I certainly understand that one. Where I'm at. When your sports team wins. Right? Got some Ravens fans in the audience. I'm sure there was some happiness earlier this year. And for the rest of you, soul-crushing agony. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. I understand. Or other things like that make people happy. Or vacationing. Or there's any number of things that people in America go to in order to try to be happy. But you think about it. How much money is being spent? How much human hours are being wasted in the pursuit of some of these things? But do they really make you happy? Can they really fulfill the desires that we have? Well, as we can find out from the Word of God, these things do not really provide happiness. They don't really satisfy. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, John says that the desires of this earth, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things are passing away. Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 and verse 19 to not put our treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And let's listen to the words of the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Because the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 has seen these things and done these things. Let's hear what he has to say. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. Or emptiness, or I love this translation, absurdity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of his life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks and planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools with which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Now this is Solomon talking, and he had legendary wealth, and nobody in the kingdom of Israel ever got anywhere near it. So he does speak with authority. He speaks with experience. And he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We have been fighting that reality as long as we've been around. That does not make us feel good. To realize that all of our toil is going to lead to what? It's all going to get burned up. You do great, you're going to die. You do badly, you're going to die. No matter what, you're going to die. And it's all going to go. None of it can be kept. None of it can last. That's a happy thought, isn't it? No, we fight against that at every turn because we are deeply yearning for meaning. And that's what we're made to do. And that's okay. But what the preacher is trying to get us to realize here is that none of these things that we're going after, these pleasures, stuff, money, sex, fame, you name it, they're not going to last. They can't satisfy. They were never designed to satisfy that deep yearning within us. We can't take them with us, as the preacher will go on to say in verse 18. And sadly, even when we enjoy these things, they lose their enjoyment when you do them over and over and over again. That's why drug users have to use the higher and higher and higher, because they're not getting the same feeling they got after that first hit. And then they're just a slave to that master. And when you're in abject pain, what good is stuff? What good is sex? What good is popularity? What good's your sports team winning? When you're in abject misery, all of that all of a sudden becomes very trivial, doesn't it? So happiness is not going to be found in any of these things. Now, they may induce feelings of happiness temporarily, but they don't last. They either produce highs that lead to crashes, the up and down of a drug user, for instance, or just over time, it starts to wear away. So is it enjoyable? Yeah, those things are enjoyable. That's why people do them. If they weren't enjoyable, people wouldn't do them. That's the one thing true, right? If people don't like it, they won't do it. But does it lead to true happiness? Never. That cannot lead to true happiness. Okay, well, if we're not going to find happiness here, when are we going to find happiness? How can we find happiness? How can we possibly be happy? Well, let's continue to hear the preacher here for just a second and listen to what he has to say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." This is a beautiful message in Ecclesiastes about taking pleasure in the small things in life. You know, here's one. It's spring. I know if you have allergies, this is hell, and I'm sorry. But you have green trees. You had rain yesterday and today. I haven't seen rain in a month and won't for another 7. We have forests, but they're nothing like the green forests you have. Everything's a little more deserty out west. You have life abounding all around you. And you didn't have to do anything to make that happen. It's there to enjoy. To take that breath of fresh air. You need to enjoy your fresh air here, people, okay? Let me tell you. We're lucky when we have a day of rain so it all dissipates all the smog so you can actually see for once all the mountains around you that you've missed because of the haze of the pollutants that you've been inhaling for the past few months. You've got air to breathe. You're alive. There's all kinds of blessings. We always forget about those when we're worried about the next day at work, what's going on with the kids, and all this other stuff. But notice here what the preacher says, that apart from God, who can eat or have enjoyment? What enjoyment can exist apart from God? And the idea, of course, is that there is none. You only can find true enjoyment while in God. And so true happiness can only be found through God. So if we are looking for happiness, and we're only going to find happiness through God, we have a very important question that we can consider here. How does God define happiness? And the scriptures actually tell you a lot about who God says is happy. Now, if you start looking in your Bible for the word happy, you're probably going to be disappointed. It's not there very much. But there's this word you've probably heard in the Bible a lot. The word is blessed. Blessed is the Greek word makarios, which means blessed, fortunate, happy. So every time you see blessed, you can just say happy. That's what it is. So, okay, who in the New Testament are those who are happy, fortunate, and blessed? Well, we can open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 and find out. And we turn there, we see that those who are happy or fortunate or blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are reviled, those who are hungry, those who are weeping. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus declares, "Blessed those who have a feast, and when they have that feast, they welcome the poor of the city who cannot repay them. They are blessed for giving that feast." Paul, one of the only times Paul actually reports directly the words of Jesus, something we don't find in any of the Gospels, but something that certainly Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive," in Acts 20:35. So, when we think about blessings, and we think about those who are blessed, do those people tend to come in mind? Let's be honest, no. We like being wealthy. We like being healthy. We would rather not be crying in hysterics because somebody we love just died. So how are all of these people blessed? We don't normally talk about those people as blessed. Well, it's not like there's some kind of great virtue in being in mourning or that you're hungry. It's not like, well, the way to be saved is just to be poor. As long as you're poor, you're going to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. But there's a silver lining in some of those conditions, because those are the conditions in which we learn humility. And humility is the key to finding true happiness, because it's when you are humble that you recognize your dependency upon the one who made you. And you no longer have the pretense that you can make up that you are the one in charge and that you have all kinds of power and that you are awesome. All of these people are fortunate in that the conditions, action, or heart leads them to what it really makes somebody happy. Not because the situation they're in is great, but because they're heading toward that thing which will make them happy. Because those who are truly blessed, fortunate, or happy, as we can see in Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, are those whose sins are forgiven. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, the ones who are blessed are those who share in the faith of Abraham. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, those who hear the law of liberty and do it are blessed. In James 5 and verse 11, those who remain steadfast in their faith. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, those who suffer for righteousness' sake are fortunate, as in chapter 4 and verse 14 of the same book, those insulted for the name of Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, we have the sevenfold blessings. You're familiar with Revelation, everything's in sevens. And so throughout the book of Revelation, in chapter 14, verse 13, those who die in Christ are blessed. In chapter 16, verse 15, those who stand firm till he returns. Chapter 19 and verse 9, the ones who are invited to the marriage of the Lamb. Those of the first resurrection in chapter 20 and verse 6, and those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb in chapter 22 and verse 14. So these are those who are truly fortunate and happy. Those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are happy. Well, why or how? On what basis would the people of God be truly happy? Well, we could all cheer up a little bit, right? Big smiles. But the reason is that the fact that we're searching for happiness, the fact that we're looking for it, is an implicit confession that there's something that's not totally right. If everything was well, we wouldn't need to search for happiness. We would have it. We wouldn't have to pursue after it. It would be ours. And the reason why we need to search after it is there's some fundamental discontent. We suffer from dis-ease, not but dis-ease. We are not at ease. There's something just not right the way things are. And when we're going after pleasure, what we're really doing is we're trying to fill this hole in ourselves. We're trying to find a way to make ourselves feel more whole, more the way we want to feel, that we are satisfied, that we have our desires met, that we are completed. Now that discontent is a very important thing. It's there for a reason. And the reason it's there is because our iniquities have separated us from our God. In Isaiah 59:1-2, our iniquities have separated us from our God. And we believe that our God is a source of all that is right and holy and good. And because we have sinned, we are separated from Him. Now in Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, Paul says that God has put it into the heart of everybody that they should seek after God. Though He is not far from any one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As even some of their own prophets had said, we are indeed His offspring. We're searching after God. When people are searching after desire, they're searching after God. They just don't know it yet. They're searching to satisfy that missing part of themselves which is found in God, even if they don't know it. And so that discontent is there because it goads us on until we find that satisfaction in the love and peace that comes to us from God through Jesus Christ. That is the message that Paul has for us in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, in that wonderful passage describing our salvation. It is the basis upon which Paul in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians the fourth chapter, and in verse 7, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it'd help if I weren't in Ephesians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It shouldn't be surprising that three verses earlier he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have reason for happiness in Jesus because we have found the satisfaction of all that we've been looking for. We can only find true happiness when we are back in fellowship and association with the God who made us and bought us. As we can see in 1 John chapter 1, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's what we're looking for, even if we don't know it. Everything else is a dead end, because it cannot lead us to the happiness in Jesus Christ. Because we have all these earthly desires we talked about, right? And they're just a shadow. They're just a cheap imitation of what we have in Jesus. Earthly riches, you can build them up, but if anybody had a portfolio of any size in 2008 learned, it doesn't take a whole lot. And they're gone. 1 Timothy chapter 6 warns us about that. Jesus warned us about that. Remember he said, don't put your treasure where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He then goes on to say, but put your treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not decay and thieves do not break in and steal. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, that those who have the wealth of the world, and by the way, if you are in this room tonight, you have the wealth. You may not be the 1% in our society, but you're the 1% in the world society. You've got wealth. And you're not to put it in confidence in uncertain riches, but instead to use those riches to the glory and honor of God, to do His purposes, to help those in need, to advance His cause. That's where the wealth should be placed. Sexual pleasure is an attempt to find unity with somebody and to have that special moment of intimacy. But the only truly, fully intimate relationship can exist between a man and his God. That's what Paul was yearning for in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, when he said that now we see darkly, as through a mirror, but then we will see face to face. He's looking toward that time when he would be in the presence of God. He was already in the presence of God. God knows you intimately. That is why in Ephesians chapter 5, as Jesus and Paul is comparing the church and Jesus with a husband and wife, he will say and quote from Genesis chapter 2 that a man will leave father and mother and will cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And he says, this is a mystery, but I say it refers to Christ and the church. That intimacy between a husband and wife, that's the intimacy between Christ and His church. Christ knows His church. Christ loves His church. Christ has done all for His church. That's the true intimacy that we're seeking, and you're only going to find it in God. Get not some of that, you know, immature stuff. Get all that out of your head, the physical stuff. No, it's the spiritual. It's that connection. That's what you're looking for. And you find it in Christ. Drug use. That's that false high. And why do people use drugs? Well, some people, you know, they do because, you know, their friends are doing and they're trying to be cool and then they get hooked and now they're a slave to the master. But a lot of people use drugs because their reality is too nasty to be faced. And they'd rather use the drug to tranquilize themselves, to try to forget the cares of the world for just a little while. But you know what? Every time you wake up, every time you get out of that hangover, they're still going to be there. That's not good, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. You'll never be able to escape with drugs, because the problems will always find you and will always get higher and higher. You need to turn your life over to God so God can transform that reality so it doesn't have to be so terrible. It doesn't have to be so disgusting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 10, we talk about that list. All those people not going to the kingdom of God, right? Fornicators, homosexuals, adulterers, liars. All those nasty people, right? But look what Paul then says. And such were some of you. But you were called, you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified by through the Lord Jesus. There is cleansing from sin. It doesn't matter how nasty your life. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. There is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is reformation possible through the Spirit of God. It's what He's been in the business of doing for 2,000 years. And when you've got the happiness of Christ, when you've got that contentment, where you have that peace because you now are whole, because you have found what was lacking in your life in Jesus, when you've got that wholeness, you can transcend any difficulty. Because difficult days are coming. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care your situation in life. Dark days are going to come. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day. But if you live long enough, you're going to experience suffering. You're going to experience pain. You are going to experience people in your life going in pain and dying and suffering. I know that's not a very happy message, but it's reality. How are we going to deal with it? And you can find people all across this nation who have no coping mechanism, who cannot withstand the day when the difficulties come. They've got nothing they can build upon and hold on to because it's all been washed away in the distress, in the trial. It's because the foundation wasn't set right. When the foundation is set in Christ, you recognize this world is not your home. That, you know what? I expect suffering. I expect difficult days. They're going to come. I am going to decay and I am going to die, but I am going to entrust myself to the God who of the resurrection and of the new world, where there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. Well, He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. But that's not here yet. That's not right now. It's that confidence that you keep seeing throughout the New Testament. Do you ever notice in the New Testament the hope? The hope? Romans chapter 8, that we haven't seen the hope yet. Who hopes for what he sees? But we hold on to that hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter and all these Christians in Asia Minor are going through all these trials, and he wants to encourage them by reminding them of their confidence, of their hope, that God has this inheritance waiting for you, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Yes, you're going through some trials right now, but that's purifying you as gold and fire to come to the glory and honor and praise of the revelation of Jesus Christ when He returns again. So, when you have that unshakable confidence in God, and you know where your trust is, and you know that no matter how bad it gets, God will see you through, you can endure any difficulty. I love that line in Revelation, the patience and perseverance of the saints. Because when you see somebody who's got their trust in the Lord and they could be going through some of the worst stuff you've seen, they've got their Job moment, maybe Job moment times two, but they remain in faith and they trust in God. They've got this happiness. They've got this smile on their face. They've got this, they just exude this peace. It's not because of their circumstances. Their circumstances stink. But they've found wholeness in Christ. It's how Paul and Silas in a Roman prison can be singing hymns at midnight. That's not a pleasant place to be. It's not a great circumstance. but they had entrusted themselves to the one who would make all things well. That to the one who loves God, all things work together for good. So we got all these other things that we've been talking about. What are we going to say about all these other matters? Well, it's not that there's no enjoyment that we can find in the things we've talked about earlier, but we need to remember that all of these things that we have in the world are not our ultimate desire. Very important passage in Romans chapter 1. I'm sure you've been in church, you've heard this many times in Romans 1 when Paul says, talking about the Gentiles, that they should know about God because he has demonstrated his attributes in the creation. But they did not honor God or give him thanks. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So important, because when we look at all these things we talked about, God made them. God made money. God made sex. God made stuff. God made all of these things. And they can be used for good until you make them your God. Because when you take the creation and worship it as the Creator, you have done the fundamental sin of idolatry. And all of these horrendous things come as the result of the degeneration that takes place when you've knocked God off his throne and put something he made up there instead. So, if you've got material resources, it's not a sin to have stuff. But it is a sin to put your trust in it. Instead, we need to maintain humility and to seek to use the blessings God has given us to be a blessing to others. That we can be a channel of blessing through our resources, as we can see in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Sex is absolutely to be enjoyed in the construct of the one man, one woman marriage relationship in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And we can enjoy hobbies and other passions as long as they are not our only passion, that we are continuing to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and let all these other things be added to us in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And we would do well to stop and smell the roses. You know, that's the reason why that saying is as it is, to stop and smell the roses. There's a lot of beautiful things that God has made in his creation that we can enjoy. And how many times you drive through a forest in the morning and you're just trying to get to work but didn't really notice the beauty of the creation around you? I'll try not to talk about L.A. all the time because that's just not meat nice, but if you've ever been in L.A., you know that Interstate 10 ends in L.A., Santa Monica technically, and you go through this tunnel underneath some of the roads above, and as you come out of the tunnel, you're now on the Pacific Coast Highway, and on your left is the Pacific Ocean, on your right is the Santa Monica Mountains, sheer down to the coast, as far as the eye can see. I've driven that road 100 times, and every time I say, I remind myself, this never gets old. Because it's just one of those beautiful sights. It never gets old. It's always beautiful. You're just struck at the majesty of what God has made. And you know, sometimes if you have little children around, some of the little giggles and some of the little stupid things. Those are those moments of just pure joy. That's the happiness that you can hold on to in life. And notice a lot of those things involve what God has made, but it's also people finding joy in each other. Sharing in each other's company, each other's life. The joy that God has given us by being with each other. But we need to remember that in all those things, people can't get you to heaven. Stuff ain't going to get you to heaven. That in the end, all the stuff is going to be gone. Everything you see is no longer going to exist. And we're going to stand before God in the resurrection. And we are going to hear our fate, whether we have been obedient and have obtained eternal blessedness, or whether we have been disobedient and incur condemnation in 2 Peter 3:10 through 12 and 1 John 2:15 through 17. And so, yes, God wants us to be happy. But we find happiness by being his obedient servant and finding contentment and joy in the things that he has established for us. So yes, I don't want anybody walking out here confused. God wants you to be happy. God absolutely wants you to be happy, but you're not going to find happiness in the things that people in the world say are going to make you happy. Those may be fun for a little bit, but they stop being fun after a while. Sometimes it doesn't take very long. Sometimes it takes years, and then you feel like you're stuck. You've gone down that road too far. God does not take pleasure in sin, and God does not seek to justify sin. But God does want us to be happy. Happy, humble, thankful, content servants of His Son, Jesus. So we're not going to find true happiness in the pursuits of this world, but through our relationship with God. Everything we have and are from God. He made us. He made the creation. He made it all to share in communion with Him. But we broke that in sin. We separate ourselves from our God. We went our own rebellious way. And there's nothing that we could do about it. Because any time we try to say, well, I'm awesome, I deserve to be saved, well, there's sin against us. And we can't say, well, I've done good. I've done lots of good. Well, all the good in the world. You got one sin, you're condemned under the law as a transgressor. You will not be justified by works of the law in Romans 3 and verse 20. That is why we speak about Jesus so much, because what we could not do in the flesh, God did through His Son, that He came to live, to show us how to live. Reflect God in the flesh. We want to know what God would think, feel, say, and do? Look at Jesus. He's given us the way. And He died. He suffered the loss of His own life so that we could have our sins forgiven and could be reconciled back to God, to share in communion and relationship with Him again in Romans 5, 6 through 11. And now He is willing to give us every spiritual blessing in Ephesians 1, 3. And this absolutely fantastic message in Romans chapter 8. Who can believe this? In verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give up all things? God's going to give you everything. And you can be sure of it, because if He did not spare His own Son, why would He spare anything for you? What an amazing promise. Who are we to deserve that? Well, we don't deserve it. It's because God's love is so overwhelming. It's a wonderful story of love that we've sung about. The story of what God has done for us. But all of these blessings are there for those who serve God, no matter what the circumstances may lead to. The blessings are for those who are steadfast and who persevere in their faith. And the promise is given of eternal life and glory beyond imagination. Romans 8, 18, Revelation 21 and 22. So the choice is given to everybody today. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to follow after the happiness of the world? Well, you find me somebody who's gone down that route and found full happiness, and then we'll talk. The preacher didn't find it. Celebrities don't find it, people. Celebrities don't find it. You're not going to find it through worldly pursuits. If you want true happiness, you need to find Jesus and to make Him your contentment and your satisfaction. Because through Him, God will give you all things. It may not be a BMW. You don't need a BMW. But everything you need, even the things you don't know you need, that you need, God will graciously give them to you in Christ. And all you need to do today is to trust in that. Trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as has been established in the New Testament. To be willing to stand forth before us here today and to proclaim that and to confess that message. To repent, to change your heart and mind for the better, to follow after the Lord Jesus. And to be immersed in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And then follow after Him as a disciple, putting to work that trust in Him as Lord. And all of a sudden you will find that you find enjoyment in that which pleases the Lord. And you no longer find satisfaction in sin. That's the promise that God holds out to you tonight. Or perhaps you're a Christian. At one point you put that trust in the Lord, but since you have gone a different direction. Or maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you just need some strengthening. That's why we're here tonight, to build each other up, to reconcile one another, and also to be reconciled back with God. And so if we can help you find true happiness in the Lord tonight, please let us do so. Please come to the front now as we stand and as we sing.